Well, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Well, we're looking this evening at this account of the flood, the deluge that swept away that world a few thousand years ago. And my title for this evening is Refuge from the Second Destruction. The Refuge from the Second Destruction. And we're going to learn how one man and his family escaped that initial destruction, the flood, many years ago, and how we can escape the second destruction that has been warned, given to us as a warning of what is to come by the Lord. Well, this account in Genesis 6 is an awful historical event. I'm not going to try and prove it to you tonight, that this is what actually happened. But we know it's enough for us rather to say that the Lord Jesus referred to it as a real event. And that is enough for us to persuade us and convince us that this is a true account. What a terrible account it is. That the whole world, apart from one family, was destroyed. All the birds and the beasts and the animals, as well as every human being living at that time, were destroyed by a flood. A flood from where? A mistake? A sudden tsunami? An accident? No. A flood sent by God Himself. One of the Lord's own doings. And this event, as we read it, friends, and as we think about it tonight, well, it should make us shudder. It should make us somewhat afraid. Sometimes we're not really afraid of God. Not that we want Him to be afraid in the wrong way, but we don't believe Him when He gives out His threatenings and His warnings. And we think that will never happen to us. But we see from this event that when God says something is going to happen, some disaster is going to happen, it does truly happen. The thought here that all flesh were destroyed except for one family, well, that should make us sit up and think and consider our own selves and our own spiritual state. And why would God do such a thing anyway? Why would He destroy everyone except for this one family? Well, friends, God is not like us. We get angry for small and minor things. When somebody upsets us, somebody hurts us, we get upset about it. But God's anger is a righteous anger. He's perfectly just in all His ways. Fury is not found in Him. But one thing He cannot do is overlook sin. He cannot just bypass sin and say it's a small thing. He must, according to His nature, judge sin. He must punish sin. God cannot deny Himself, the Bible says. That means His nature is such that He must punish all sin. He is just, He is holy, and He cannot deny who He is. That's His nature. So it would be wrong for Him to bypass sin. It would be a denial of who He is. So this thought and this event rather should make us sit up and think seriously about salvation. This event, the flood, the destruction of man also is relevant for us today in 2022. It's relevant for us because it's a forewarning to us of another judgment that is to come, another destruction that is to come, another worldwide destruction that is sure to happen. again brought into place, not by accident, but by God, sent by God himself. Only the next time it won't be by water, but the Bible tells us it will be by fire. And it will be a time when God will purify and remake this world, not destroy it utterly and completely, but he will purify and remake the world. And all things, dear friends, are leading up to that final day when Christ returns on the day of judgment. We'll all be ushered, and you'll be powerless to stop it and prevent it. You may try and hide. The Bible says we will try and hide from the wrath of the Lamb when he comes to execute his justice and his judgment. But we cannot. We will be found and we'll be ushered before him to give an account of our lives. So the only thing really that matters to me is, will I be safe on that day? When God comes again to bring that judgment upon the whole world, that second destruction, will I escape? Will I be like one like Noah who is safe on that day? Will I be found still in unbelief? Will I be found still with sin unconfessed, unrepented of, still living in rebellion against my Maker, still refusing to listen to what he says, still refusing all his calls out to us to come and believe on him? Will I be found in such a state, or will I be found as one who is living for him, one who has come and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and is obeying him? Well, friends, this event also should make us run to Christ for refuge, to be like Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, let's look at it in a little bit more detail. Firstly, the reason for the flood. Why did God send the flood? Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw not only the actions, God saw the heart. He saw what was going on in people's hearts. Not only were they thinking evil, they were planning to do evil. Their desire was to do evil. Their desire was to do wrong. And this was happening everywhere. Every thought, every imagination that he was coming up with, every plan, every scheme was to do maybe some harm to his neighbor or to fulfill a lust that is in his heart. He was coming up with these things. Everyone was like this. There was evil everywhere, God says. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. The perpetrator of that evil was man. The very man whom God had created. It was not always like that. Man hadn't always been evil. When God made him at the beginning, he was without sin, without guilt, without propensity to do evil. There were no inclinations in his heart to do that which is wrong. When God first made Adam and Eve, there was nothing like that in their heart. The thoughts of their heart, we could say, were only good continually until they sinned and they took of the forbidden fruit. And then they fell and they sinned against the Lord, and they began to die as a punishment. And man became a sinner as a result of his disobedience. But now, some years on from that event, things are at a new low. Things are even worse. Man has not gotten better from that fall. He went from one degradation to another. He became worse and worse and worse. Until now, things are at such a low point that God, in a sense, says, the only thing that can happen, I can do now, is to bring a judgment on the world. It had never been as bad as it is now. Sin now must be punished. Judgment must be sent. What a description, friends, this is of the human heart. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And also, look at some other things about it. Verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And again, verse 13, the end of all flesh, God says, is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Violence, corruption was rife everywhere, and the cause of these things and the defilements that were in the world, the problem was what? Not outside, not in the environment, in man, in the people, the men and women who were living at that time. This was the problem. The problem with man, friends, is that he is a sinner at his core, at his heart. This is what he is like. This is his very nature. It's not that he does bad things. It's not that he sins, but at his very being, in his inner being, his inner core, he is a sinner. That's why when sin comes out, it's something that, in a sense, is quite natural for him. Now, you would expect, you may think, well, the flood would cure that problem, but it didn't. The flood, even after the flood, God said the same words in chapter 8 and verse 21. The Lord used the very same words. The Lord smelled the sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So even after the flood, which you may think would have purged away the sin, it didn't take away the sin that was in a man's heart. It was still there because it's a part of his nature, a part of man's makeup. Well, this is, friends, our nature still. Man at heart is still a sinner. Man doesn't have a good heart, as we hear so often. And you may object, you say, no, but man does do a lot of good. Look at the way we responded to the war in Ukraine. Look at the way so many people have opened their homes to refugees. Look at the people who've made great donations to help support these refugees and to give them some help, aid in some way or other. Look at the great help people gave during the lockdown. This is the goodness of man. There are only some people who are evil, some people who are bad. Not everyone is like that. Well, is that true? Of course, it is true. We cannot deny that these good things are happening. But the point is, friends, before God, before a holy God, they are spiritually useless. They are unspiritually unacceptable to God. And I'll tell you why. The reason is because they're not done for God. Those people who do those good works do it to be kind maybe to somebody else, but they're not doing it for the Lord. They're not doing it for God's glory, and so they are rejected by Him. They're not doing it out of love for God. They're doing it out of their own thoughts, their own plans to do it. And so God rejects it. Friends, this is what, even though we do some good things, the Bible tells us we are totally depraved. Sin has corrupted us. Sin has affected every part of us. It doesn't mean to say we are as bad can be, but it means that our minds, our emotions, our conscience are all affected. Our feelings are affected by sin. This is what the Bible says about us. Have we improved since the flood? Since this event, or this happened so many years ago, surely man has gotten better since then. Is he? Is he different? Well, our environment is different. Our circumstances, you could say, are different. We're living definitely in a changed environment. We're living in a modern world, an automated world. We're living in a world where we have gas and electricity and so many useful tools, powerful tools to do our jobs. And we can jump on aeroplanes and go from one place to another. How we can learn or earn a living in a very civil way. And we've learned how to be a little bit more polite and show good manners. And we teach our children how to be polite with others, etiquette. We know all about these things. In that way, yes, our environment is different. But really, at heart, we are still the same. Our environment has changed, but our nature without Christ is still sinful. I'm sorry to be negative, but sometimes we need to hear the truth about ourselves. It's not pleasant to hear these things. No one likes to hear these things. Dear friends, unless we know them, we'll never really feel our need for a Savior. Unless I really know how bad I am, I will never really cry out, Lord, save me. I will still think I'm good and I still have something to offer to God. But it's only when I realize, oh, I'm a wretched person at heart. Not only I do wretched things, I am wretched. I deserve to go to hell. Lord, have mercy upon me. Save me. This is our problem, friends. Fundamentally, we are still corrupt and inclined to do evil. We only refrain from evil because we're afraid of the consequences. There's a fine to pay, or we're afraid of what people may say about us, or we're afraid maybe to be caught by the police. Remove those restraints, and you will see a completely different society. You will see people doing all sorts of things that you wouldn't normally see. And so, friends, our greatest problem, man's greatest problem, is this, and his greatest need is he needs a new heart. He needs a new nature. He needs a change, and only God can do that. But then secondly, look at the multiple warnings that were given to this people before the flood came. So friends, don't get it wrong. Don't think God said, I will destroy man and then immediately destroy them. No, he gave them time. He warned them again and again, repeatedly. He sent warnings to them. We read in verse 3, 120 years he gave to them before the flood came. Multiple times through the preaching of Noah and also through the building of the ark. As Noah was building that ark and plank upon plank and raising the ark. Perhaps they'd never seen a ship before, and they would have asked him, what are you doing, Noah? Well, I'm building an ark because God is going to destroy the world and this is the only safe vessel that there's going to be. Come into the ark. That was all a testimony to them. 120 years he waited, God waited patiently, chance after chance, word after word, message after message, pleading after pleading, come into the ark. 120 years, friends, the alarm bell rang out loudly without any intermission in their ears. 120 years, the sirens blazed for all of them to hear, judgment is coming. Get into the shelter of the ark. Noah preached. They laughed. Noah built the ark. They ridiculed him. What are you doing? You're foolish. There's no rain. Look at the skies. The skies are blue. Look at our life. Life is wonderful. There's nothing wrong. Look at those mountains. You say the waters are going to cover the mountains. They're so high. How can that happen? That will never happen. I don't believe in such a refuge that's coming. I don't think God is like that. God won't destroy everyone. God is not like that. God is love. Noah, you're a fool to do these things. What are you doing building an ark year after year after year? You're wasting your time. 120 years, friends, God strove with the people, desiring them, we could say, wanting them to turn, but they wouldn't listen. The warning didn't trouble them at all, didn't disturb their rest, didn't bother them. They just carried on with life. They just got on with everyday things. In Luke chapter 17, verse 27, the Lord spoke about the days of Noah. And he said, in the days of Noah, listen to what life was like. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's what life was like. They were just getting on with ordinary life as well as all the other things that were happening. And the Lord said, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man. And that second judgment that is coming when the Lord returns. people will just be getting on with life, disregarding the warnings that God has given. Multiple warnings, warning after warning. There's a great peril. You're in great peril. You're in great danger if you're outside of Christ. Come to Christ. Trust in Him. You're in great danger of an eternal destruction in hell. Now's the time to put things right with the Lord. And the Lord, in His mercy, He comes to you and He speaks to you through the preaching, through sermons, through a friend, maybe a Christian friend, who draws up alongside you and maybe tries gently to remind you about the Lord, or invites you to come to church, or gives you a book to read to make you think about spiritual things. All these ways are ways in which the Lord is warning us about our need, about what's coming and our need for salvation through the events that are happening in this world, the wars that we see, the pandemics that we have. All these, friends, are God's ways. Multiple warnings are given also to us. Do you believe God? Do you believe Him? Like Noah, Noah believed God, and that's what moved him to build the ark. He took God at His word. You know, in eastern India, they're also prone to tsunamis, and they build these tsunami sirens. And every time a tsunami is approaching, the sirens sound so that people can run to a safer place, a higher point. But there was one time when the siren sounded, and some people, they chose not to move. They chose to remain in the lower plains where the houses were. And of course, the tsunami came and destroyed their homes and took them to their lives. They had the warning. They heard the warning, but they disregarded it for one reason or another, and they were swept away by the waters. Believe, friends, the Lord, just like Noah did. And that leads me to my third point, which is a way of escape. In verse 8, we read, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family would escape. Just 8 people. They alone would survive. But why Noah? Why did Noah find grace? Well, because he was already a believer. In verse 9, we read that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. There was a time when Noah came to the Lord, a time when Noah believed in God and gave his life to the Savior. He had heard about the promised Messiah to come. Do you know that Noah was alive during the time of Adam? He was still around during that time. He must have heard from Adam, even of this promise. And the Lord, and he believed in that Messiah that was to come and would make an atonement for people's sins. Noah was already a forgiven man. Noah was already a man who trusted in Christ. And so he would not have to face he would not be destroyed like the others. He would be safe from the deluge. His life would be preserved. The ark was his underground shelter, his place of refuge. Oh, friends, this ark, what a picture it is. It's a picture of Christ to us, a picture of safety for the sinner, a shelter where we can run to, a hideaway, a safe haven, a sanctuary for us, where we can be perfectly safe and at rest and at peace. The person who runs to Jesus Christ for safety from divine judgment, well, his soul will be safe. Safe now, safe forever. He will never perish. He will never be lost. He will not taste one drop of hell's punishment. Never once face such an end. He who dies in Christ, he goes straight to glory, straight to happiness and to peace with God. All those who are in Christ are safe. And then we can say about this ark, just as the torrents of water, well, they fell not only upon the people on the outside, but they also battered that ark. and that those torrents of water and the storm made the ark swish to and fro and in a terrible way. And it beat upon it and it swayed from one place to another. It battered it all over the place. But it was not broken up. It remained strong in spite of its battering. And it's a picture for us of how divine judgment fell on Jesus Christ. The punishment for all His people's sins, the anger that was due to all those who have trusted in Christ, fell on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And He was battered and He was bruised, and those torrents of divine judgment due to His people fell upon Christ's head. And He was battered on our behalf. And He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? When it came down like a torrent upon Him. Did it overcome Him? Did it break Him? It would have broken any one of us. But it didn't break Him. He came through it. He came out the other side. He paid the penalty, which only He, only Christ could do. So that's why, friends, all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ are safe. Only those who trust in what He has done on their behalf are forgiven and have nothing to fear. So we urge you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way to escape the judgment that is to come, is to find a refuge in Jesus Christ. There is no other place to go. There is only one ark. There is only one Savior. Come to Him, friends. For 120 years, the door of the ark was open. Then it closed. And people lost all opportunity to go in. Once it closed, that was it. The door to Christ now is open. It's still open, and it's been open for a long time. And we urge you to come, and God Himself urges you to come into the ark. His arms are stretched out to you still. Why will you die? Why delay? Why perish when you can be safe in the ark of Christ? He is willing to take you in, friends. He is willing to receive you. Are you willing to come? Are you willing to believe? Do you believe the warning? Will you scoff and snigger at it? Will you leave tonight and just get on with your life? Will this make any difference to you? The thought that God is going to destroy this world? Will it make any change to the way that you live your life? Oh, friends, come to Him. Let your heart be moved. Let your heart be moved to turn to Christ. Go to Him. Turn from your sin. Trust also in Him and yield and give yourself to Him. The moment you do that, the moment you give yourself to Christ, immediately you are safe. As the hymn writer says, safe in the arms of Jesus. That's what we'll be. The safest place that we can be. This is the refuge, friends, that we need. This is the only place of refuge for us. May we, each one of us, know such a refuge, such a Savior. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, help us, we pray, even to run to our Savior and find peace and refuge in Him. O Lord, may we not be those who remain unbelievers still, but those who believe everything that Thou hast said and act upon it. Turn our hearts again, we pray. Grant us salvation in Thee, and come and bless us, each one, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. We close by singing our final hymn, 388, Thou God of Glorious Majesty, 388.